When the Lord is against you and he says he's going to destroy you, and I got to tell you, the gospel is so beautiful because we realize the Lord doesn't want to destroy anybody. But if you really want to be rebellious against the Lord, he will destroy you.
Pastor Breadmetter with a reminder, though the Lord is slow to anger, he's also great in power.
And unless you repent and turn from your sins and say, Lord, forgive me for those sins, which the Lord is hoping you'll do. He's everything but forcing you to do that. But if you want to really be destroyed, then you will be destroyed.
The prophet Nahum exposed how Nineveh, the once powerful and feared capital of the Assyrian Empire, became subject to God's just judgment. And as our look into the book of Nahum continues, we're reminded that through the eyes of God, no one is beyond accountability. Pastor Breadmetter reminds us through our study of today's word how the Lord alone is sovereign over all.
So I told you chapter 1 is the destruction of Nineveh is decreed, but chapter 2 is the destruction of Nineveh is described for us in verse 1 through 13. It says in verse 1, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. You know, basically, this is the Lord saying, even as you marred the branches of the vine of Israel, so will Nineveh, your branches, be marred, is kind of what he's saying there. Verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red, that is with blood. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against the other in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Do you guys remember in the movie Ben-Hur, the chariot race scene? One of the most amazing scenes in all of movie history, I have to say. But one of the things that they stole from the Assyrians, actually, in that movie was, remember when the guys came out with the chariots and they had the blades sticking out of their wheel hub and try to hack up the wheels of the other guy? And if it was successful, the chariot would just, you know, high side or whatever and throw the occupants out. The Assyrians were the ones who did that. They were the ones who put the blades on their chariot wheels. They're the first ones who did that. And that's kind of the language when you read the ancient Hebrew of this. When it says in verse 4, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against the other in the broad ways. That's what that's talking about. So basically it's saying mayhem is going to be happening on the city of Nineveh with the chariots and all that, the flaming torches and blood splattering everywhere. We also see who these Assyrians are in verse 5. It says, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Remember when I read about the flooding, the historical account? That's where the walls dissolved by the water. The clay brick that the city was built on was deteriorated by the flood. And that's why the gates failed. And the word dissolved there is a good word. Verse 7, and Hazzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breast. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. They shall flee away, stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. So people are going to be running for their lives. The idea is also there's going to be pillaging and plundering. Like in verse 8, they shall flee away and stand away. Verse 9, take ye the spoil of silver and take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So this is just speaking of the horrible destruction. If you could picture, they put it quite colorfully here. Verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. So basically, they were walking around like lions. They had it all dialed in, but the Lord says, but I'm going to wipe you out, and you're going to be destroyed. One more historical account. This comes from R. Campbell Thompson and R.V. Hutchinson in a work called A Century of Exploration at Nineveh. Comes from 1929, the writings. Nineveh would be destroyed by fire. Archaeological excavations at Nineveh had revealed charred wood, charcoal, and ashes. There was no question about the clear traces of burning in the temple, as also the palace of Sanharib, for a layer of ash about 2 inches thick lay clearly defined in the palaces on the southeast side of the level of Sargon's pavement. So verse 13 says, I am the Lord, and I will burn her chariots, and the smoke and the sword shall be devoured. This is all part of the description, the burning of fire, the flooding with water, all accounted for. When the Lord is against you and he says he's going to destroy you, he's going to do that. And I got to tell you, the gospel is so beautiful because we realize the Lord doesn't want to destroy anybody. But if you really want to be rebellious against the Lord, he will destroy you if you really want that. And you'll feel like a lion. I'm an atheist, man. I know what I'm doing. I'm smart. I'm an intellectual. And you think you're a lion, but the Lord's saying, yeah, but you're a sinner who's going to be destroyed. And unless you repent and turn from your sins and say, Lord, forgive me for those sins, which the Lord is hoping you'll do. He's everything but forcing you to do that. But if you want to really be destroyed, then you will be destroyed. And man, we could go on and talk about where we are personally, but also corporately as a nation. Because unless we repent nationally, I'm worried about where we're going and what our future holds. The Lord, in seeing the destruction of Nineveh, I can't really see any reason why God wouldn't eventually say, the United States, time's up, just like he described here of destruction. But you say, well, Brad, I don't know, man, this is pretty brutal. Well, this final chapter will help us understand why the Lord finally says, time's up. So we have, you know, the destruction of Nineveh is decreed, number one. The destruction of Nineveh is described, number two, there in chapter two. But number three, the destruction of Nineveh is deserved. And that's this final chapter. Verses 1-3, they're deserved because of their cruelty. That you can jot that down in your notes. The destruction of Nineveh is deserved because of their cruelty. Look at verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. We got to remember that there's a bigger picture than just this world and this life and the ugliness of war and sin. You know, God is righteous and somehow it's going to come out in the wash. And when we all go and stand before the Lord, we won't say, that was unfair. Understand, the Lord is going to say, vengeance is mine. And honestly, you know, you definitely don't want to be certain people in history when God targets you for the evil that you did. It's all going to come out in the wash. Even people that were killed unfairly, I think the Lord is going to be able to restore eternally. So we see the destruction of Nineveh that's deserved because of cruelty. They paraded sort of their weapons and their power. That's verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, so many dead people, you'd stumble on them. By the way, there's historical battles. World War I, they just threw millions of people in the meat grinder just to kill up million soldiers, just piled up. You literally were walking on dead bodies in the foxholes and just the stuff that these soldiers had to live with. This is kind of biblically what the Bible's saying about Nineveh. There'd just be dead bodies everywhere. Really sad. So because of their cruelty, the Lord says, you're gonna be toast. Verse 4, that brings us to the second section. Because of their carnality, the Lord's gonna judge them. Look at verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. In other words, you'll stand there just to be people to look at you and go, whoa, who would have thought something that seemed so alluring, something that seemed so attractive is now become so vile. Verse 7, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforts for thee? So because of their carnality, there was harlotry, witchcraft, the idea of sexual perversion, sexual immorality, that's the idea here. So Nineveh was a place of great cruelty and violence, but also carnality of sinfulness. But number three on the list of things why they deserve to be destroyed is because of their stupidity. Check it out, verse 8. Art thou better than populace? No. Now you're saying, Brett, wait a minute, what? Is it read that way? No, but it should be read this way. Art thou better than populace? No. What do you mean, Brett? What's the difference? Yes or no? Is God asking a rhetorical question? No. He's talking about no, the city of no. As it turns out, it was a city of Thebes in Egypt. And this is something you might miss because about 30-something years before Nineveh was destroyed, there was at that time, we don't really talk about this battle because it's so far in history, but back then, this was fresh on their mind. Just 30 years earlier, the city of Thebes and all of its surrounding cities of Egypt were destroyed also, profoundly. And Thebes was considered almost like Nineveh, impenetrable. They were smart. Nobody could destroy them, but they were utterly destroyed. So if you would, you could almost read it like, art thou better than the population of, and think of a city that was destroyed in battle, you know, completely or horribly. That's what the Lord's saying. He's comparing to them to something they would have been familiar with, the destruction of the city of No. And so he says, art thou better than that population of No that was situate among the rivers? That had the waters round about it, just like you, the moat and the river and the walls is the idea, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength and it was infinite. Put and Lubim, they are thy helpers. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all her streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. This happened, by the way, in 633 BC, when Thebes and the surrounding areas and the strongest city of No was destroyed. And the Lord's saying, you think you're better than No? And the answer is no. Well, he goes on, verse 11. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou shalt seek strength because of the enemy, and all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall the mouth of the eater. Now we're getting into something that's interesting, because this next section, basically verses 11 and onward, we're going to talk about their weakness, but there's even more of a specific description about their weakness. They deserve to be destroyed because their cruelty, their carnality, they deserve to be destroyed because of their stupidity. But number four on this, because of their effeminacy. Their effeminacy, huh? Is that a word? It is. They became too feminine as men. So, you know, it's basically verse 11 and 12 is talking about their weakness of their fig trees shaken and they're going to fall, you know, and things are not, that's weakness. Verse 13, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and thread the mortar. Make strong brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of the heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Why is all this stuff going to go bad? The King James puts it, thy people Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. What does the NIV say there? Anybody? All your troops, right? All your troops are women. Now, if you're a woman here, don't be offended. But as it turns out, hand-to-hand combat in Bible times, women didn't do very well in that. I know we have a few Joan of Arcs kind of in history and stuff like that, and Deborahs, even in the Bible, you can say. But was she really out there with a sword hacking people up? Probably not. Not Deborah, at least, but she was leading. This is a controversial thing, but the Lord is basically saying your men have become more effeminate or like women. And by the way, this is something that happened to Rome as well, with homosexuality becoming accepted in Rome. If you read, which is no longer allowed, but some of the old works of like the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, one of his main points, and it used to be textbook in American schools back in the old days, like my grandpa's day, they used to read the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. But the problem is, as it turns out, they said, you know, basically it was an internal falling of the Roman Empire through just sin, and sin specifically of homosexuality. And it makes the case that pretty much every civilization started to really openly embrace homosexuality. It weakened them morally, and it weakened them and eventually would lead to their fall and demise. Interesting that we're a world that largely sees it that way. But one of the things, like I have it on good sources, I can't really tell too much information about this, but we had a guy at a forward position in Iraq that was had some very serious situations that he was working on as a like special forces kind of thing. And they had everything right where they needed it to be, and they were called out and they shut down everything for diversity training. And they got made sure that their diversity training and making sure their transgender roles and everything was in place, but they pretty much lost all advantage of that whole situation that they had. It was like heartbreaking to hear. And there's a lot of that goes on in our military today. I'm not trying to make too much of a point other than I think the United States were following Nineveh almost point for point. If you read this whole, you know, book of three chapters again, almost point for point, we're following the same debauchery and sinfulness. Well, let's finish her up here. It says in verse 17 that thy crowned are as the locust and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun ariseth, they flee away and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap with the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? This final question of this story, you know, who's going to survive this is really, and the answer is no one. They're all going to die. They're all going down. And the captains and the strong men, they're like bugs that when the sun comes out, they flee away and you don't know where they go. That's really what it's all saying. Now, by the way, on this effeminate part of this, you know what's interesting? Let me just talk about an old school traditional value that doesn't have any traction anymore, but I'm going to say it anyway. In previous generations, and I'm going to say pretty much from somewhere in the 60s or 70s and backward throughout all history, it was men who went to war. Did we say that the reason women would not go to war is because they were weak and losers? No. The reason historically the world and all nations throughout all history didn't send their women to war is honestly because women in a good society, in a better society, and I know there were corrupt societies, of course, but like in the United States, why didn't we send, you know, our girls into, Iwo Jima or some of these battles, you know, against Germany and the, like we had some horrible battles. Why didn't we send our ladies there? There was a thing that we used to have where we thought women were meant to be honored and you didn't put them in place of danger, not because we think they're weak, but because we actually honor them. The Bible actually says that we as husbands are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. And then it does say as the weaker vessel, but it's not weaker, inferior. It's just she's made differently. The wine glass versus the root beer mug. One vessel's weaker than the other. The wine glass is weaker, but which one's better? I mean, the root beer mug, you can slam it around and it can take abuse, but the wine glass, you put it on display because it's really a thing of beauty and it's something of class, and you don't send that one into war. But now we've said, not only do we send women into battle, which makes me nervous. I think, you know, it's interesting when you see the IDF and the way that happens in Israel with the women in the military. And these are amazing women, capable. I'm not arguing that women can't be capable in military situations. I'm not arguing that. I'm just saying there was a day where we said, no, women should be put in this place of honor. And then the men, we kind of took the hit on battle. But I wonder, you know, are we a culture now that says we don't really honor that? In fact, I believe if we're not careful, we're erasing women altogether in our culture. When we have women swimmers against male swimmers, Brett, that's not a male. He says he's a woman, so we just think he's a woman. That's ridiculous. Like, it's ridiculous to say that this man competing against women, breaking all the records, and they're acting like, wow, she's a really good swimmer. And when he swam against other men, he was not even close to being talented. And so it's funny to watch even some of the women's libbers from the 1970s, they're all saying, yeah, we can't really do this stuff. That's wacko, because we're erasing women altogether. But all that to say, don't be offended when the Bible, when God calls these men of Nineveh, that the army is like women. It's not an insult to women. It's actually an insult to these men who had allowed their culture to do kind of what our culture is doing, I think, right now. And it's linked to things like homosexuality and even the transgenderism and us erasing gender and not, it's just part of the wacko mindset of today. We should probably get back to whatever God thinks about women and men. And the Bible says, God says male and female, did he create them? The Bible doesn't say he created, you know, an infinite number of in-between. That's not what God created. And so let's not be duped by this world. And, you know, is it too late for America? I don't know. I hope not. I still am a patriot. I pray for a revival in this land. I pray that we'll break off our sin and repent of all that stuff. But if we don't repent, and if we don't think that God's going to pour out his wrath upon America, I think we're naive. Let's learn from the story of Nineveh and the prophet Nahum that we repent as a nation. Pray for this country.
Pastor Brett Benner noting how much of what displeased God in today's word from the book of Nahum alarmingly seems all too familiar to what we've observed today. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment to close our time in the book of Nahum. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Benner is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me. As we finish this book from the prophet Nahum, Brett, what truths can we take for today from Nahum's words to the Assyrian people?
Well, Kurt, Nahum gives us two big reminders that are incredibly profoundly relevant, I think, for today. And so the first one is God sees the injustice of this world and he will deal with it. I think that's a question people have, you know, is if there's a God out there, then why are there so many injustices? God sees them and he will deal with them. The Bible says that the Lord, vengeance is his. So the Assyrians, you know, they were brutal. They oppressed the nations. They crushed the weak, terrorized people. And for a while, it looked like they were getting away with it. But Nahum assures us that no evil will escape, you know, God's sight, that he's slow to anger, but he's also just. The second component of Nahum really reminds us, you know, believers, that the Lord is a refuge as well in time of trouble. I love, what is it? Nahum 1:7 is a gem right there in scripture. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And so the Lord sees us. Even though the world's shaking and quaking around us, we have a safe place in Christ. You know, God's judgment on Nineveh was his protection of the people. There's a two-sided coin. He'll bring down the proud, but he'll lift up those who put their trust in him. And that truth, I think, Kurt, is timeless.
Oh, that is such an encouragement to the character and the graciousness of our wonderful Lord. Thank you, Pastor Brett, as we close out the book of Nahum here on Today's Word. Well, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will reference how the New Testament Apostle Paul applied the vision given to this next prophet, and that's Habakkuk. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.